We've been talking about hearing the voice of God, and a few of us were together talking about hearing the voice of God, and this movie came up, and for those of you watching online, we just watched the beginning of Stranger Than Fiction, and in it, Will Ferrell plays this character, Harold, whose life starts to become narrated to him by this mysterious voice, and we're going to come back to that movie shortly, but I want to start by going to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to start at verse 16, and it says this. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." 1 Thessalonians 5 has a lot of instruction. In fact, it has a lifetime worth of instruction. Just the first verse alone, "be joyful always," is enough for you to occupy the rest of your life and maybe even a little bit further with. I don't know too many people. I think I've maybe two, possibly three people who were joyful always. Like in every situation, no matter what, they were always joyful. Have you ever met somebody who's joyful all the time? Always. Sometimes it's even a little bit on the annoying side, but I've only met a couple people who, no matter what the circumstance, they thought that they were just happy in every situation. But this whole passage is like this. I mean, almost every single verse could be a lifetime requirement, could be a lifetime of work for us. But overall, the whole passage, when I read this, it's almost like it's telling us to try and get the best out of every situation. Be joyful, pray continually. It says that when God gives something to somebody else, a specific message to somebody else to give you, it's saying that don't reject those messages. When somebody comes up to you and says that, "Hey, I believe God's telling me something for you," it says don't reject those. Listen to them. But then it goes on to say that, hey, you know what? We're all human beings, so there's probably going to be some bad stuff in with the good stuff. So don't throw out the whole thing. Take the good stuff from that. And apply that to your life and just ignore the rest or file it in the back of your mind. But it's talking about taking all the good stuff. Avoid every kind of evil. What I really want to focus on, though, is verse 17, where it says, "pray continually." I looked this up in the original language because it seems to me that praying continually is impossible. Really? So I looked it up in the original language to see that maybe if there was something that I'm not seeing from the original word, maybe it doesn't really mean continually. Sometimes when you look at words in the original language, you can begin to see what they really mean because you see them in other contexts. You see them used in other sentences and in other ways, and so you can kind of get a better picture of what that word means. So I looked this word up, and I was really shocked and really taken aback when I discovered that continually means continually. Yeah, no, it really does. It actually means unceasing. It means don't stop. It seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, even the most multitasking person at some point is going to have to stop praying. I've heard that women tend to multitask better than men. And there's a joke in there that I'm not going to go to. But whether that's true or not, even the person I've seen who can multitask the most, at some point they're going to have to stop praying, even if it's just to go to sleep, right? You can't possibly pray forever. But Paul actually uses this word in a few other places. When he's talking about when he prays for other churches, when he writes to other churches, he says, I pray continuously for you. And it's the same word. I'm praying without ceasing, which we also know Paul probably couldn't do as well. He can't pray for every single church without ceasing because he has to stop praying for one church to pray for another church. So, but he uses this word without ceasing. And what I really want to focus on is what God means when he says, pray without ceasing, pray continually. In my own personal life, the majority of my prayer life is actually not spent in isolation, in like a room with nobody else in there, just praying and talking to God. The majority of my life is not like that, my prayer life anyway. those are good times, and we should do those. But the majority of my prayer life in my life is actually just talking to God throughout the day. It's just having a relationship with God and talking to God and praying to God. And sometimes God responds to me, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he initiates the conversations, and sometimes I do. But it's just talking to God throughout the day. And I'm not saying that having set blocks of time where you kind of get away from everybody and just focus on what God wants to say to you is wrong. In fact, I think that's normal and it's healthy, and that actually should be in our life. Whether it's 10 minutes a day or whether it's 15 minutes a day, we should be having times where we regularly set time aside and there's no other distractions as much as possible. Your single mother might be more difficult, or single father might be harder, but as much as possible, we should be setting those sides of time. The Bible says that Jesus often withdrew himself to lonely places and prayed. And so we should be doing the same. But when it says pray continually, I think what it's really saying is that we should always have an attitude of prayer. We should always have an attitude where we want to talk to God, where we want to listen to God, where we want to hear what it is that God wants to speak with us. And you can almost parallel this with relationships that you have in your own life. If you're married, you have a relationship with your spouse, and you just talk and just live life and do life together. But then there are times when you have to go out on a date, and it's just the two of you, with work being left behind or kids being left behind. It's just the two of you, and you can just focus on furthering and developing your relationship on a more intimate level. The same with parents and children. You might want to have a father-son or mother-daughter date where it's just the two of you so you can get to know one another. And that's kind of the same thing. When we pray in blocks, when we set aside time as a block and we get away from everything else, it's like being on a date with God. But the majority of our life is not spent doing that. The majority of our life is not a date. The majority of our life is doing life. And when we do life, we still have that relationship. People come home from work and we talk about what's going on. We talk about our lives. We talk about how our day was, how our boss was a jerk, or how things went really well, or how we got promoted, or how we got laid off, or whatever. We talk to one another on a regular basis. And I think that really, that's what God wants from us. When he says, pray continually, he wants us to be always in a relationship with him. In a way, praying continually is a lot like drinking water, which I'm probably going to have to do a lot of today because it's really hot in here. But drinking water is something that you just have to keep coming back to. You can't just say, I drank water yesterday, so I don't need to drink water today. I've had enough. I mean, you can go, actually, even though it doesn't feel like it, you can go a really long time without food. The first day or so is tough. But after that, it's easy. So I'm told. But you can't go without water. You need to have water. And it's something that you have to do throughout the day. You can't wake up for breakfast and put out a pitcher of water and just drink all the water all at once and say, well, I don't need to drink water for the rest of the day because I drank all my water this morning. And now I don't have to drink again until tomorrow morning. It doesn't work like that either, because you'll probably spend more time in the washroom and then be really thirsty later on in the day. You need to drink water throughout the day. And you need to talk to God throughout the day. You need to always have that refill, that refreshing, consuming interaction. The word pray there, when it says pray continually, sometimes Jesus would tell us what to pray for. He said, pray for this or pray for that. One time he said, this is how you should pray. When it's saying pray continually, it's actually not talking about a specific thing so much as it is saying, make it your aim, make it your goal. This is something that you should do. So it doesn't really matter so much what you pray as it matters that you do pray, whatever it happens to be. And you're probably thinking, well, I don't really have a whole lot to pray about. Neither do I. That's okay. Sometimes I don't have a whole lot to talk to my wife about either. Sometimes I make small talk. Or sometimes she can't shut me up. I don't know which one it's more of, but... So going back to that movie, Stranger Than Fiction, Will Ferrell, his character Harold, finds himself the protagonist in this narrative, in this story. And as the movie progresses, he visits a literary professor at a university, and he's He's trying to figure out what kind of story he's in. Is he in a tragedy? So is he going to end up dying in the end? Or is he in a comedy? So, you know, because he kind of wants to know if his life is going to be over sooner rather than later. But we laugh because it's funny. But in a very different yet strikingly similar way, God wants to be a voice in our life. God wants to talk to us. And it's not about being crazy or hearing voices and going loony, like some people thought Harold was, but it's about having someone who comes alongside you and who partners with you, who helps you. John 16:3, in the NIV, it says, but he, Jesus is talking here, he says, but he, the Spirit of truth, comes. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak his own will. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I like the way the Message translation says it. It says this, but when the Friend comes, the Spirit of the truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. You see, God is not passive in our lives. A lot of times we think that God maybe plays a more passive role, or we don't really get the interaction with God unless we initiate it. But that's not actually the case. God plays a very active role in our lives. And I like how the Message translation says that he takes us by the hand, because it shows initiative. See, Jesus left the world, and then he sent the Holy Spirit as his replacement. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes us by the hand, which shows us that God doesn't want to just wait for us to get involved with him before he gets involved with us. But God wants to be involved with us, period. I want to shift gears a little bit, and I want to go to 1 Kings. And this might not seem to relate right away, but bear with me. There is a king in the Old Testament. You guys are like really fast. But I was actually going to say a couple more sentences. There's this king in the Old Testament, and his name is Solomon. He's the son of David, and he is building the temple. And the temple is basically the church building in the Old Testament. It's where people would go to worship. It's where people would go in that day to offer sacrifices and to hear from God and to meet with God. Not that God is confined to a temple, but in the Old Testament, that's just the way it worked. So Solomon is building this temple, and now we'll go to 1 Kings 5. It says, King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram, or however you pronounce his name, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stonecutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone and to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the men of Gebal cut and prepared the timber and stone for the building of the temple. So this is obviously a very huge workforce. And they're preparing the temple. And it's really important that you understand just how magnificent this temple was. This is Solomon's temple. Throughout all of history, this would almost be considered the pinnacle of temple construction. Everything was laid in gold. It was absolutely huge and glorious. You cannot possibly have another temple in the history of Israel, or at least there never was one, that was as magnificent as this. And they built it very quickly, and it was amazing. It was something that would always be talked about and compared to. Just so you know, it was destroyed in 6th century BC, after a few hundred years, when Israel was invaded by the Babylonians. But they built this temple, and what I really want to focus on here is verse 18. It says this. It says that they cut and prepared the timber and stone. So when we look at this, we can recognize that there was a lot of work that went into building this temple. And it says that they prepared the timber and stone. And that word there, prepared, is a word that means to be firm, be stable, or be established. It's also a word that can be used to describe something that is placed in an upright position or perpendicular to the ground. So it's standing up straight. And it's important you understand just how much work preparing all of this would have been. Just keep in mind, they didn't have machinery, at least not any powered machinery. They had no cranes to help them lift stuff. They had no trucks to help them transport it. They used animals and carts. and ropes, and they pulled a lot of stuff and probably used pulleys to help lift and carry and move all of this stuff so they could build this. There was a lot of work. There was a lot of work involved. Now, if we jump over to Psalm 37, in the New King James, it says this. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Psalm 37, in the NIV, it says this. It says, "If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." The interesting thing is that in the New King James, it uses the word ordered. And in the NIV, it has the word firm. But that's actually, in the original language, the same word translated prepared from 1 Kings. So when we think about this passage, and we think that God makes our steps firm, or that God orders our steps, or directs our steps, or guides us, it says that he holds us by the hand, kind of like what we just read from John. When it's saying that he makes our steps firm, think of the work that went into building the temple. And to an even greater degree, that's the level of effort and work that God puts into being an active part of our life. He doesn't want to just sit by. He wants to put strenuous work in there. He wants to talk to us. He wants to be involved in what's going on. And it would make sense, I might just be shooting in the dark here, but it would make sense that if God wants to communicate with us, and if God puts so much work into trying to communicate with us, would you think that maybe God wants us to communicate with him and to put a lot of work into talking with him? I mean, really, right? Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This passage tells us that if we change the way we think, it will actually change the way that we act. So if we think differently, we act differently. But the result of that is that we can test and approve what God's will is. The result of changing the way we think allows us to be able to know whether this is God's will or whether it's not God's will. In other words, it lets us hear God more clearly. It lets us understand God more clearly. Ephesians 5:10 says the same thing. It says, "Find out what pleases the Lord." See, if we begin to think differently, we can actually tune in to God better. Think of God as a radio station broadcasting. And our ability to think differently allows us to tune into that radio station and hear what it is that God is trying to say to us. He plays an active role, and we need to be receptive to that. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 in the NLT say this. It says, "For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." And this was written in a time when athletes competed in games. And to give you an idea of when it says they go through training, what will happen is that when the athlete would train or compete, not only would they do physical exercise or practice so that they could get better at it, they would actually get rid of from their life things that distracted them or held them back or caused them to not be able to perform as efficiently in their sport. Even more specifically, they would actually take off all of their clothes to compete. Yeah, they would strip completely naked so that they could, if they were running, they wouldn't trip over their clothing, or so that if they were running, there wouldn't be this extra drag that would weigh them down. They got rid of from their life the stuff that encumbered them so they could perform unencumbered. See, the more we remove from our life, the more we remove the stuff that hinders or encumbers us, the easier it will be for us to actually hear the voice of God. The easier it will be for us to know what he's saying to us. The easier it will be for us to be able to discern whether we're supposed to go this way or that way or do this or not do this. The other thing is that it says in Hebrews that they train. They require training. Not too many people like training, especially for physical, enduring stuff. Andrew was up here a few weeks ago saying that he was training for a triathlon. I told him privately that I think he's crazy. Although really, I know that he's not. It's actually healthy to do that. But some of the stuff that he says that he does, both up here and then when we were having our conversation, it's just crazy. I mean, the amount of effort that he has put into that. And I think his only goal is to finish. So that should be quite attainable. But it requires training. It's not something that is necessarily comes naturally or that we like to do, but it requires training, and that requires work. The more we do stuff, the easier it becomes. If it's you're a musician, the more you practice a difficult part, the easier it becomes to play that part. If you play sports like soccer, the more you practice, the easier it becomes. Whatever it is that you do, the more you do that, the easier and more natural it becomes. So really, why would hearing God be any different? It's one of the reasons why we focus so much on hearing God this summer, because we really want you to be able to hear God, because God really is speaking to us, and we really want you to be able to hear God. And it's why we spend weeks doing it. It's why we do it on Sunday morning, and it's actually one of the reasons why we focused on this topic on Wednesday nights as well. And if you haven't been out to Wednesday night, I mean, really, we're introducing concepts and stuff this morning and on other Sunday mornings. But really, Wednesday nights is when we actually show you the pragmatic, practical, hands-on way of how to do things. We actually have very practical teaching, and we also have times where you can actually practice hearing the voice of God. We set aside a time where we can actually just be quiet and hear what it is that God wants to speak to us. And it seems bizarre to think that we would practice hearing the voice of God, because why would you do that? But it doesn't seem bizarre that we would help teach a child how to ride a bicycle. And we don't think it's bizarre that a musician tries to learn a part for a song on Sunday morning. We don't think that's bizarre. But all of a sudden we get to the church and we think that sometimes spiritual things are just supposed to be there. And it's true to a certain extent. It's true that really, a child can hear the voice of God, and so can we. There's just this natural, innate, inherent ability to hear God's voice. But like Hebrews said, that's the milk, which is for children, not necessarily in age, but in spiritual age. That's for children. That'll carry you so far, but there comes a time when you actually need to start having solid food. There comes a time when you actually need to take that natural skill and you need to develop it, so that you could hear God more easy, if I can say it that way, so you can hear God more easy, and so that you can recognize what that is that God's saying to you. Let's go ahead and run that next video clip. I think that video best highlights praying continually. Really though, it's praying continually is really not that difficult. We make fun of the Verizon commercial that we see all the time. I think they're still running that Can You Hear Me Now campaign. But it's because it's true. You can go throughout your entire day just talking to God and just having a conversation with God. Ultimately, hearing from God becomes substantially easier when talking with him is just a part of who we are. It's just something that we do. Praying continually is like tuning in the TV. Human beings weren't built with radio antennas inside our brains so that we could receive TV signals and then digitally decode them so that we could watch TV in our minds. If we actually want to watch a program on television, we need to sit our butts down in the couch and turn the TV on and dial in the right channel. And the same is true with God. If we actually want to hear what God is saying to us, we need to tune in to what God is actually saying. And I personally believe that God wants to speak with us all the time. God always wants to talk to us. Sometimes he wants to talk to us more than others. And sometimes he just wants to talk to us. But for us to be able to recognize that, we need to be sensitive to what he's saying. We need to be sensitive in those moments. And so I want to challenge you to make talking to God like drinking water. Make it something that's just a part of who you are. Make it something that's just what you do every single day. In fact, you might even want to put a note on your fridge or maybe in your kitchen so every time you go to get a drink, you can just remind yourself to talk to God. I know it seems crazy, but it might be a good place to start if you can't remember to talk to him throughout the day. And you don't have to be crazy about it if you're at work and there are people around. You don't have to start talking out loud and having a conversation with somebody that's not there, because then your coworkers will look at you like Harold's coworkers looked at him in Stranger Than Fiction, and that probably won't be a good thing. But you can talk to God in your mind quietly, and God can listen. And I want to challenge you to start doing that. And even more, it might just start with you just talking to God, but slowly give God opportunity to talk to you. So stop talking for a moment and listen. And at first, you might not hear anything. And at second, you might not hear anything. And maybe even at third, you might not. But eventually, you're going to begin to hear the voice of God, and you're going to be able to recognize the voice of God. And I think that what you're going to find is that God not only wants to direct your life to tell you to do this or go here or do that, but God's also just interested in who you are. And he's interested in how your day went. And he's interested in telling you how his day went. It would be an interesting conversation. But God's interested in every facet of your life. And he wants to talk to you all the time. I'm going to invite Tim up, and I'm going to pray for you while he comes. God, thank you for today. And thank you that you want to talk to us, God. And thank you that you promise us that you will talk to us, God, and that you will communicate to us. And God, I just pray that as we go from here and we work to integrate talking with you more into our life, that you would open our hearts to hear more of what it is that you want to say to us, that you would allow us to hear you more clearly, God, and that you would speak into our life more clearly. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.